This evening, I want to ask you to turn to Psalm 143. Psalm 143. We'll read the whole psalm, but this evening, I want to focus our attention really only on verse number one. But we'll read the whole of the psalm together. Psalm 143, verse 1, a psalm of David. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. In thy faithfulness, answer me, and in thy righteousness. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. For the enemy hath persecuted my soul. He hath smitten my life down to the ground. He hath made me to dwell in darkness as those that have been long dead. Therefore is my spirit overwhelmed within me. My heart within me is desolate. I remember the days of old. I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee as a thirsty land. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning, for in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake. For thy righteousness' sake, bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul, for I am thy servant. Amen. We'll end our reading there, but if you go back just to verse number one again, David here, beginning this psalm, he says, Hear my prayer, O Lord, give ear to my supplications, in thy faithfulness answer me, and in thy righteousness. Amen. Let's seek the Lord in prayer. Let's ask his help, and we'll come and consider this verse together. Let's pray. Our Father, this evening, as we meet together as a group of believing people, we, with the disciples, would say, Lord, teach us to pray. And we pray that as we consider this particular passage, you would increase our confidence in our praying. And give us greater boldness to come before your throne of grace, to obtain grace to help us in our time of need. And we ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen. This is a psalm that was written during a particular time that David was fleeing from Saul. Many of the psalms are during that time of David's life. And for David, we can see the tenor, the spirit of this psalm. It was a time of great distress in his soul, and he's pleading with the Lord. It was a time of desperate trouble in the life of David. Now, we try to apply this to ourselves tonight. I don't know if any of you are in desperate trouble for your life. I've not heard any prayer requests from any of you where you are running from someone who's trying to kill you. I don't think that is your particular problem this evening. But yet each of us are in, if you will, a fight for our life. Each of us are seeking to flee, or we should be, if you're paying attention spiritually, you should be seeking to flee from the advances of Satan against you. We understand from the New Testament, Paul's writing in the book of Ephesians, that we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, the rulers of the darkness of this world. And there is a great cosmic battle, if you will, for the souls of men. Satan would love nothing more than to destroy you. If you are a child of God, he can no longer destroy you in that sense. He has lost the battle for your soul. Christ has gained the victory. But yet Satan would love nothing more than to destroy your effectiveness. He would love nothing more than to diminish your testimony for Christ. He would love nothing more than to make you a laughingstock spiritually among your friends, your family, and your co-workers. He would love nothing more than to destroy and dismantle your faith and your confidence in the Lord. He would love nothing more than to cause you to lose out in the Christian life, to lose confidence in Christ, to destroy, to take away from you, to steal the joy of your salvation. He would love nothing more than to do all these things. He would love nothing more than to take away the peace and the contentment that you know in this life. He is out to attack. He is out to kill, to steal, and to destroy. And just as David acted and responded to the onslaughts from Saul, that wicked king, you and I must do the same in our fight with the devil, in our fleeing from Satan, in our running from him and running to Christ. We pray and we seek the Lord's deliverance in our troubles. And so what I want to preach to you about this evening from this first verse is going to be titled simply A Cry for Answered Prayer. A Cry for Answered Prayer. And two very simple points this evening as we consider this verse. The first one is we see David's request to be heard. David's request to be heard. He addressed the Lord directly. You see that just on the surface there in verse number one. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Give ear to my supplications. He's coming to the Lord obviously in prayer. But the language of this first verse contains two commands. David is not beating around the bush here with what he is saying. The words hear, you see, the very first word of the verse, and then that verb give ear to my supplications are both imperatives. They're commands that David is putting to the Lord. We don't boss God around in our praying, obviously, but the import, the significance of these commands indicates to us that what David is doing here is really in that category of begging and pleading with the Lord because he is in such a place of desperate trouble. He's not so much asking the Lord to hear him as he is really to the point of begging the Lord to pay attention and to hear his prayer. David's not involved in some casual conversation with the Lord. David recognizes this particular circumstance and trouble that he's in as really a matter of life and death. And there was an earnestness, a sense of desperation in the prayer that he put before the Lord. If the Lord didn't hear his prayer, then Saul would win, David would die, Saul would get the victory, David would perish. And David understood, I believe, that there was no sense in speaking to the Lord if the Lord wasn't going to hear him. So he wasn't crying out just to anybody. This isn't the cry of, you know, a man that's fallen in a hole and he's just crying, hey, somebody help me. Or as happened to me just not too long ago, I was locked outside of a building and I couldn't get in, and I could see through the window and there were people in there, and I was just knocking anybody. I didn't care who came and answered the door. Is anybody come and open the door and let me in? That's not David. David is not just seeking the help of any old somebody. He's in desperate need for the Lord, this one who is the covenant-keeping God of Israel, to come and help him. David had received the advice of men before, and David knew that the help of man was going to be no good for him. We don't know exactly where in the whole conflict between David and Saul this particular psalm occurs, but if you remember in 1 Samuel 24, David had been in a situation where he received advice from his friends, and they even appealed to God's promise, and they told David, now's your chance. Go and you can slay Saul. Saul had gone into a cave to relieve himself, and they said, David, this is your chance. Go, take matters into your own hands, if you will, and go and kill him. And if you remember that story, David did go into that cave secretly, and he cut off a piece of Saul's robe. But yet in the aftermath of that, David was convicted in his own heart. And he says in 1 Samuel 24, verse 5, and it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's, or the anointed of the Lord. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. You see, in that context, David understood that his help did not come from men. His help didn't come from the things around him. Rather than trying to manipulate circumstances for David's own good, David cast himself in the arms of the Lord, knowing that the Lord alone was the one that could care for him. You remember this morning in our Sunday school class, we looked at that particular passage of Scripture where David had sinned in numbering the people, and the prophet Gad came and said, the Lord has given you an option of three punishments. Here's your three options for being punished. Which one will you select? And David cries, basically, I can't choose. The Lord is so merciful, I'll let the Lord decide how I should be punished, knowing that the Lord was going to be the most merciful and do the most gracious and the most merciful thing in his situation. And he cast himself in the arms of the Lord, knowing that that was the safest place. And David, rather than trying to manipulate circumstances, he trusted the Lord. And the Lord answered David's prayer. We know the story from the Old Testament of what happened to Saul. The Lord, in his providence, guided the, if you will, random arrow of a Philistine, and it slew Saul, and he died. It's completely out of David's control and not by David's intervention. That's not to say that we reject or we don't use means, but we're very careful not to interfere, not to seek to manipulate circumstances. I've talked with many people, young people, old people alike, about the will of God and how to know the will of God. Well, if you have to manipulate and coerce circumstances to force it to be the will of God, then it's not the will of God. We're in the Lord's hands. And David here, in his request to be heard, is crying out to the Lord. He's pleading with the Lord, hear my prayer, give ear to my supplication. David was insistent on the Lord hearing him. But that goes to the second thing that I want us to see. And this is the bulk of the message here this evening, and that is David's request to be answered. He not only was asking to be heard, but he was requesting to be answered. When you ask somebody something, you want them to hear you. But more than hear you want them to respond. You want them to do that thing. You know, how many times have we as parents told our children to do something and we've asked that stupid question, did you hear what I said? Well, of course they heard, but the room's still dirty. So did they really hear? Did they answer? Did they do what you had asked? And so here's David, Lord, not only hear my prayer, but answer me. In thy faithfulness, answer me. And in thy righteousness. I would put it this way, David here puts two criteria before the Lord for his answer. He says to answer, he asks the Lord to answer him in thy faithfulness and answer in thy righteousness. I want you to see about these two things that one of them is understandable, the other one is absolutely amazing. One of these criteria is understandable, and the other one is absolutely amazing. The first one is understandable. Lord, answer me according to your faithfulness. That makes sense to us. We understand that the Lord is faithful. The Lord has made a promise. And therefore, Lord, based on the promise that you have made, answer me. I go back to what I said earlier about here's the Lord. This is the covenant-keeping God of Israel. This is a God who is always faithful to his promise. That particular word, faithfulness, one of the good helps for Old Testament words, it's called the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament. It says that this particular word reflects the concept of certainty and dependability. Here is the Lord who is certain and dependable. And so, Lord, according to your faithfulness, your dependability, the certainty of your promises, would you answer me? Would you do for me the thing that I have put before you? The Lord's always faithful to the promises that he has made. And let's understand this in the context of David. You'll remember that several years previous to this, Samuel had anointed David to be the next king of Israel. Samuel had come to Jesse's house and he'd gone through and surveyed all of Jesse's children and no, you're not the one, you're not the one, you're not the one. Do you have any other kids? David was out tending the sheep and the Lord revealed to Samuel, this is the one. This is the one that you are to anoint to be the next king. And Samuel anointed David to be the king. And so in that, God had made that promise, that covenant promise that David would sit on the throne of Israel. And if David was killed by the man he was supposed to replace, well then how in the world could we call that faithfulness on God's part? Well, it wouldn't be. And so there was the promise of God at stake. There was the name and the very character of God that was at stake in David's pleading with the Lord and him receiving an answer. David understood what Balak had said, that God is not a man that he should lie, neither the son of man that he should repent. David knew that God was not a liar. God had not anointed him to be the king only to kill him before he became the king. And so he's asking the Lord, Lord, in your faithfulness to what you have already promised to me, answer this prayer. David was the one who wrote to us that the truth of the Lord endureth forever. God's faithfulness. Look at Isaiah 25. Turn to a passage with me. I want to show you something here. In this particular verse, Isaiah 25, 1. It's just emphasizing the faithfulness of the Lord. And you know, I hope I'm preaching to the choir in trying to shore up and defend this truth. But just to show you and to encourage you the Lord's faithfulness. Isaiah 25, look at verse 1. O Lord, thou art my God, I will exalt thee. I will praise thy name, for thou hast done wonderful things. Thy counsels of old are faithfulness and truth. Look at that verse closely, and you'll see that the word and between faithfulness and truth is in italics, meaning that it's been supplied by the translators. One commentary says this about this particular construction and how Isaiah has written this. It's a cognate construction in the verse, and the two words are from the same Hebrew root. And they say this, it is a common custom with Isaiah to place derivatives of the same word side by side for the purpose of giving the greatest possible emphasis to the idea. Literally, what Isaiah is saying here is that the Lord's counsels are firmness, faithfulness. Now, that makes sense to us in English, and to translate it that way is kind of weird and awkward. But the Lord's truth is firmness, faithfulness. It is, if you will, a superlative idea. It is the most clear and powerful way that the Hebrew language has to express such an idea, such a truth. And it's something commonly used by the prophet Isaiah. It could be expressed in the sense that the counsels of old are perfect truth, perfect truth. And it just goes to underscore and defend this point that the Lord is faithful. And so when David is saying, Lord, answer me according to your faithfulness, well, this is a God who can't lie. This is a God who cannot go back on his word. God is faithful. But something else that we know about this verse, that's the part that makes sense. That's the part that we understand more. But the last part, I submit to you, is quite amazing. That David, here in his request to be answered, according to the Lord's faithfulness, but also according to the Lord's righteousness. This is what David is asking for here. The Lord's righteousness that David is speaking about here is part of his justice. Lord, according to your justice, answer me. The word righteousness in Scripture is a word that simply means to be conformed to a standard. This is something that we've talked about in Sunday school recently and talking about the holiness of God and talking about the justice of God. We've gone over this subject and this concept, this idea that righteousness really simply means to be conformed to a standard. Well, the Lord, God, is perfectly conformed to his own moral standard. God's standard, we understand, the way our catechism puts it, is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments, that moral law. And God is perfectly conformed to his own standard. He never deviates from his standard. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. And so David is asking the Lord to answer his prayer according to the Lord's own perfect standard. Thought of a way of trying to illustrate this to you, and I can't really come up with anything better than this. It'd be like a man who committed murder, standing in front of a judge, and asking the judge to pardon him according to the standards of justice. And the judge would have to come back and be obligated to send the man to prison according to the standards of justice. You committed the crime, and now you do the time. But there's a difference here. David doesn't come in fear and trembling, asking for the Lord to exercise his righteousness and to answer according to his righteousness. David comes in full confidence of what God is going to do. Answer me according to thy righteousness. David does not think, and he does not assume, that the Lord is going to help him because of his own personal righteousness. That's played out in verse number 2 of the psalm. Look at Psalm 143, verse 2. And enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. There is no person that can justify himself. There is no person that can rise to and conform to the perfect standard that God has set. And so no man living is going to be able to justify himself. None of us can meet that standard of righteousness. David was well aware of his own sinfulness before the Lord. But David knew that God's righteousness had already been fulfilled in him. What David is asking for here is what the Apostle Paul would preach, some, 1,000 years later. This is what Paul would enunciate to us. David could ask the Lord help him according to the Lord's righteousness because he knew that the Lord would do it. David understood that he was righteous in the sight of God because he was trusting in that righteousness of the Redeemer that was to come. Christ's righteousness, though in time had not been played out, Christ had not been born, but yet David understood gospel truths that in Christ, in the Redeemer, in that one that God had promised, was his security. And that in him, though David may not have enunciated it in those terms, he understood his place before the Lord, righteous before the Lord because of what this Redeemer would do. Now, we're on the other side of this. David is looking forward to this promise. He's looking forward to a Redeemer that would come, that would fulfill all righteousness and would provide a righteousness for him. We're just on the other side looking back, but we're looking at the same thing. David's looking at the future promise of a Redeemer that would come. We're looking at the promise of a Redeemer that come. But we're looking at the same thing. The object of our faith is just the same. This is what David is praying here, is why the Apostle John can say in his epistle, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. God is righteous to forgive us. God is just in forgiving us of our sins because the penalty of our sins has already been paid. Do we not sing that song so often? God cannot payment twice demand, first at my bleeding surety's hand and then again at mine. It would be unrighteous for God to demand payment from us when that payment has already been rendered and secured by Christ. So God is just in answering us. He's just in forgiving us of our sins. He's just in coming and doing for us the things that he has promised to do. His justness is exercised also in his faithfulness. And so David's prayer and his desire to be answered is really based solely and securely on the gospel of an imputed righteousness. That's where the heart of David is. That's where his faith lies. Christ has already fulfilled all those demands of the law. And for God to answer our prayers is for him to be faithful in doing the thing for us that he has promised to do. And for God to answer our prayers is the righteous thing for him to do because Christ has earned it for us. We're told if we come and we ask anything in his name, that the Father will be glorified in the Son. He would do these things for us. And so when we bring our burdens and our heart to the Lord, we can pray with great confidence that the Lord is faithful to keep his word and the Lord is righteous to do for us the thing that we need. And we can have confidence in him. Amen. We'll close here. Our Father, this evening, as we've considered something from your own word, we pray that you would take up these feeble thoughts and these truths that you have revealed to us in this psalm, and that you would give us great confidence in our praying. We rejoice and we are so thankful that you have worked in this congregation and you've given a heart for prayer. But Lord, we confess that even in our praying, we are so weak. We are so often fearful. And to be honest, we so often simply just go through the motions of prayer. But we pray that you would take what you've given to us this evening and give us a great confidence, a boldness to come and beg and plead with you, a seriousness of heart to come and set before you the needs that we have. And we pray also that you would give us a great confidence that you not only hear, but you also answer, that you are faithful, that you are righteous in dealing with us. And so we pray for help. Pray that you'll be with us in this week that is to come. We pray that you'll provide for every need. We pray that you'll help us to meet the trials of this life, and that you would be faithful to us and righteous to us in all your dealings. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.